The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
For our scripture text for our series, is from Romans chapter 11, verse 3 through 5. Lord, they have, this is Isaiah of old saying this, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So God is a remnant of people that he chose. And the question is, are you in the remnant? And that's what we talked about last week, and we'll talk a little bit more about this week. This topic that we'll cover is... What does a remnant know that others don't know? What will the remnant do for the next generation? How the remnant survives among unbelievers? How God uses the remnant to broadcast the truth. So that and some other things as we go through it. Last week we spoke about how the remnant lives in the end times. And today we're going to speak about what the remnant knows that others don't. So and as our text, and I have a lot of scripture for you this morning. So we'll be reading a little bit more than we normally do. What does the remnant know that others don't? 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. Let's pray. Father, we realize that as we study, that we're not just reading through an ancient book, but we're discovering together the very Word of God, inspired by you, as it says in the New Testament, that you inspired men of old to write these things as a record for us, that we might have them to use in our lives, and that through the Word of God, you might renew our minds, you might change the way that we think, Lord, if there's error in our thinking, and you might confirm the things that we know is true. Father, we look to you. We look to your hand as a servant looks to his hand of his master for direction. And we pray that you would direct us even now. For this is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hezekiah was king of Judah. You've all heard of his name. He took the job when he was 25 years old. That's scary, just the thought of that, turning the kingdom over to a 25-year-old. But that's the way it was, and that's what God did. He was the 14th king of Israel, and he ruled for 29 years before he died. So he died a relatively young man by our standards today. The scripture says that there was no king like him. No one before him or anyone after him was like him. That's a pretty high praise, don't you say? Wouldn't you think, you know? When you get those kinds of accolades, we were talking this morning about an aircraft carrier named after Carl Vincent, and I had not heard of Carl Vincent, and Jim went and looked, and so we would know who it was, and he was a congressman who was single-handedly almost involved in making sure that we'd have aircraft carriers on both sides of the world simultaneously. So he did quite a bit for our nation, and so therefore his name is immortalized. Well, Hezekiah is immortalized in the same way, that he did some really awesome things. It even says of him that he was a man like his father David. Now, he wasn't talking about his father, but his great, 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 a bunch of greats, grandfather. So what had happened, and this is where it's important for us to understand this, God has always been pouring out his blessings upon his people. I mean, even to this very day. And to this very day, his people have always gone astray. That's what happened to Israel. They would just God would say, serve no other gods but me, worship than anyone else. And they would build false gods. They would intermarry with people they shouldn't have been intermarrying with. And they would have all this false worship going on. And Hezekiah showed up on the scene, and he decided, not on my watch. And he decided to do something about it. And I'm sure he didn't make some folks happy. He made the remnant happy, but he didn't make the populace happy, because he was not going to have this worship of false God in the land of, that God had given to them, and let it continue on. And I think that's a good example for us, as we need to say, especially today in today's environment, the things that are going on, we need to make a decision to say, not on my watch, and to do whatever we need to do to make sure that God is honored in our land. As we talked a couple of weeks ago about how much fun it was when just a few handful of people decided to do something, and we had one of the most glorious events that this town's ever had at the mayor's prayer breakfast. So things can happen when God's people decide, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord and make sure that we stay the course. And that's what this guy did. He actually stood up and made sure that as long as he was king, things were going to be different. There's a scripture in the 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. It says this. It said, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Ashtaroth poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. I don't know about you, but that escaped my notice. I didn't know that that was still around. And Hezekiah just got rid of it. He broke it all up. He tore them down. He burned them. And Hezekiah was described as a remnant of God. You know, the people that he was affiliated with, those who followed the Lord and followed his leadership. One of the things that it's important to understand as we go through Scripture today, is some historical information. War had been ravaging the Promised Land for decades. These barbarian kings had come in. You know, Assyria is in the north, and Egypt is in the south, and Egypt and Assyria were always at war with one another. And you know what was right in the middle? The people of God. And they would run through. You know, Egypt would get strong. He'd run through, you know, just tear up Israel on their way to Assyria and tear them up. They would get weak. Assyria would get strong. And they would work their way down. At this time, Assyria is very, very strong. And they had captured most of Israel, destroyed the cities. They had destroyed many of the towns, almost all of the towns that surrounded Jerusalem. And the only icon left of God was Jerusalem. And it was a walled city. So can you imagine here in Slidell, let's assume that we're Jerusalem for just a moment, and that there's a big wall around us, and we know that over in Covington, they had just been ravaged. If we knew that that army that had killed them was marching here, what would you be doing? Huh? It'd be a scary time. What'd you say? I'm leaving. The problem is there's no way to go because we're surrounded by the enemy. You know, they took New Orleans. They took the Mississippi. You know, we're just no place for us to get out of here. They were locked in into that city. Start praying. That's the exact thing that they should have done, and it's exactly what they did. And what I want to show you is how the remnant knew stuff that others didn't, and what they knew. And the first thing is, the remnant knows God's enemies hate them. I always need to come to that. And look at this passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29 through 32. This is what the king of Assyria, and we're going to be talking a lot about this guy. I added this in for you for clarity. Sennacherib. Everybody say Sennacherib. He is one of the most vicious people ever lived on planet Earth. He was a horrible, horrible individual, and he was the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. he cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand. He's saying that, this is what Hezekiah said, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is an emissary that came and spoke to Hezekiah, told him this. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Wow, quite a contrast from what Hezekiah was saying. There are all the promises of the enemy. You need to understand that the enemy will say and do anything to keep you away from the promises of God. That's his job. And the sooner we learn that as the remnant of God, the better off our life would be. We are at war whether we want to be or not. You know, it'd be nice to sit in Jerusalem and say, oh, that's not going to happen, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, we don't believe in you. You've been giving us trouble since you got in, you know. We're just not buying that stuff. Hey, listen what the emissary said. In fact, there's an interesting little story, a little side story in this. When this guy came to tell Hezekiah this little speech that we heard, there's more to it. You'll have a lot of fun today. Just go back and read the whole story for yourself. But he was speaking in the Hebrew language. And Hezekiah said, no, don't be speaking to us in the Hebrew language, because I don't want the people to hear what you have to say. And he refused to do that. And he spoke in the Hebrew language so that the people could hear the lies of the devil. How many times did the devil lie to you and told you stuff that wasn't true? Oh, you can't trust God. You know, if God was any good, he wouldn't have let this happen to you. He wouldn't let you be sick. He wouldn't let your kids be sick. You know, he wouldn't let these horrible things happen. Just heard a terrible story. A couple that are missionaries down in Mexico who attend the, or belong to the same church my daughter does in Orlando. Their 24-year-old daughter just died. In a car crash. Man, how do you wake up in the morning and go on with that? His people gave their whole life to the Lord, and this happens. And the devil will come along and say, well, God doesn't love you. Look what he did. Look what he allowed to happen. Where is your God? That's exactly the kind of thing that was going on. But I'll show you the caliber of these folks. That daddy is preaching his daughter's funeral tomorrow. You know? So that'll take more strength and power than any human being has the ability to do. So we need to always be careful. When you hear these voices telling you things, you need to match them up to the Word of God. When you match what Hezekiah said to what this emissary said, there's no way that these two things can correlate. Either Sennacherib is right or Hezekiah is right. But they can't both be right. They can't both be right. I want to read you a brief excerpt from a... let me do this. Get my computer here. Hold on just a second. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you read things in the scriptures and you can find stuff historically that was written about the same situation. There's a book that has been written called The Seven Tipping Points That Changed the World. I read this book last year. And when I read it, I didn't correlate it with the story of Hezekiah. But as I was reading and studying for the message today, I thought about that book. So I went and got it and started to examine it. Now, this book is so graphic. There are things in here that I can't read to you about what Sennacherib and the Assyrians did. But I want to read you just a little excerpt. As the leaders were assassinated, their families were forced to watch. Even the youngest of the children was too terrified to cry. When the work of death was finished, the blood was so thick it gathered in small pools. The surviving inhabitants of that city were then marched past the trail of slit-throated men. At the end of the line, the bodies of the Jewish soldiers killed in battle were stacked in piles. The survivors forced to walk among the rotting bodies of their fathers, husbands, brothers, and sons. The religious leaders of the Jews were treated with particular scorn, having their stomachs split open. The general, this is the guy that we who was sent to speak to Hezekiah. This is talking about a city right near Jerusalem where this happened. The general stared at the mutilated corpses and smiled with satisfaction. Was there any doubt whose God held the greater power? Sennacherib was so cruel that he took the cities he captured, he took the Jewish leaders, strapped them to poles along the street, took their families and slit their throats and let them hang there watching their wives and children die. Now that I've told you that for a reason, I want you to put yourself back in Jerusalem. And I want you to know all the stories you just heard of all the horrible things that are going to happen. And you know that the greatest army that they had known at that time was camped right outside the city. And they are coming in. In fact, Hezekiah did this. He was so fearful because they knew what would happen. There's no doubt about what would happen. They had no way to win on their own. He took all the silver out of the treasury of the temple and he sent it out to the Assyrian army to try to buy him off. He stripped the gold off the walls, the doors of the temple and sent that out to try to appease him. Let me tell you what, you cannot appease the enemy. You cannot. All they did was took that. And if you go read the story for yourself, the king of Assyria just laughed. Look what he sent out. Thank you. We're coming in anyway. And that's when he sent this general, this emissary in to try to get this lie perpetrated against them. The weapons of evil are doubt and hopelessness. Let me quote the scripture. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. The first thing the enemy gets you to do is to try to doubt the word of God so that you'll stop believing. If you stop believing the word of God, you are in a hopeless situation. If you can't trust God for everything that's going on in your life and the things that you don't understand, to worship God anyway and say, Lord, I do not understand what's going on, but I will not bow. I will not bow to your golden image, as Daniel and the boys said. I will not do that. I will go into the fiery furnace if necessary. I will die on the sword, but I will not worship you. If everything disappears, if my health disappears, if my bank account disappears, if my children disappear, God, I want you to know, I will not bow down and worship the God of this world. That's what the remnant knows that the world doesn't know. And those things, those decisions need to be made, because when these situations come along and the enemy brings his lies, it'll either bring them directly or indirectly through circumstances, he wants to bring you to a place of hopelessness to say there is no more hope. Beloved, I want you to know today that there is hope so long as God is on the throne, and God will always be on his throne. There is none that can remove him. No matter what circumstances you're going on in life, going through in life, God is on your side. Amen. And God is with you. And never lose track of that. Amen. The day you give up is the day you're a corpse piled up where Sennacherib and his guys will march by. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your life and the kind of life you'll have. You'll either have a life filled with faith and joy, trusting God, or you'll have a life of depression and worry and hopelessness all the days of your life. Now, you need to choose. What do you want to have? You know, that's what Sennacherib said. You choose. You make your choice, and the choice is ours to make. Well, Pastor, if you knew what I was going through, I know what you're going through. We all go through it. I heard Dr. Jeremiah said this morning, but he got cancer. He said, what do you think? Because I'm a pastor, I get a pass? You know, you think I'm immune to getting sick of things happening to me? No one's immune. We're in a fallen world and things happen. Our hope is in God. And we trust in God. And we know God can deliver us out of our troubles. But we need to have a mindset, God, if you choose not to deliver me out of the hand of the enemy, I still will not bow down and worship the golden image. You know, we need to be like the apostles when Jesus said something very difficult for the people here and they turned around and walked away. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you leaving too? Peter said, Lord, where could we go? We've left everything to follow you. You need to leave everything to be a part of the remnant. You need to let it go. You need to let everything go. Your past, your sins, your wealth, your education. You need to let all those things go. And you need to be at one place. You need to be at the foot of the cross. Lord, I'm going to believe you and follow you no matter what happens to my life. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, we need to learn. I'm telling you what, in these end days, you're going to have to know how to do this. Things are going to get worse before they get better. The only thing that's going to make them better is the Lord himself is going to come back. Now, this isn't a sermon to get you depressed. This is a sermon to let you know what you need to know.
Amen.
We need to know these things. How many people have said, don't get angry with me when I tell you this. There are many people have told you that when we will not go through the tribulation, that God will take us out before the tribulation comes. That is bogus. You can't prove that in the scripture. There's no way to prove it. What we can prove in the scriptures, that in tribulation, God is able to deliver his people and to watch over his people. If you belong to God, he will take care of you in the worst kind of circumstances and situation. You say, what about all those people you just read about? What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. They turned away from God. And when you turn away from God, you open yourself to all kinds of horrific things. They were worshiping other gods. And that's what Hezekiah did. He tore all that stuff down. And let me tell you what. When you start tearing down the things of the enemy, don't you think he'll leave you alone? He'll come in even with greater force to try to discourage you, to keep you trapped in his little fantasy world of everything's going to be okay. That's what he was saying. Oh, it's going to be fine. Oh, well, we're going to give you lots of good food. In fact, we're going to take you to a place that's even better than this. You don't need this land that flows with milk and honey. Things are not going so good for you. We're the real guys in charge. Let me take you to a better place. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy will make you false promises. He said, make peace with me and come out to me. I'll give you food and water and land and wine and vineyards. What are you saying? I'll just give you whatever you want. What do you want? You've heard stories and you may even know people. People make a pact with the devil, you know, to gain the wealth of this world. You can't make that pact. You'll end up at the bottom of the heap. He will destroy you as soon as you let your guard down. He will seek. Jesus said he came to seek and destroy. That's what he came to do. The ultimate lie is this one. Choose life and not death. I'll let you live. That was a promise he gave to Jesus. Oh, just jump off this high pedestal. You'll be just fine. In fact, the scripture says that he will come along and grab you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Took the scriptures and turned it into a lie. Just turned it into a lie. Jesus said, forget about it. It ain't going to happen. You should worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. He was telling us the truth. Things that we, the remnant, need to know so that we don't get caught up in this trap. First of all, he can't offer you life. The devil can't offer life. He has no life to offer.
Amen.
He has no life. The only place you can find life and eternal life is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You will not find life anywhere else. Only in him will we find life. He said, you won't die. Choose life and not death. He can't do anything about that because he's already condemned to die. That eternal separation from life. And that's what the unbelievers need to face. But the remnant have life already. You chose life when you chose Christ into your life. The devil is a deceiver. He begins with fear. He ends with lies. And he always forces you to choose. You need to choose about your life. You do. You need to make choices. You need to decide who you're going to serve. You can't serve two masters. You can serve one or the other, but you can't serve both of them. That's what Scripture says. Then you decide who you're going to serve. Imagine this. Supposing you were rich enough to hire a servant. Somebody's going to come in, clean all your houses for you, ladies. Ooh, hallelujah, good times, you know. I don't have to work anymore. They're going to dust everything and clean everything and mop the floors. Place is going to be, it's going to be like living in Dalton Abbey. Those of you who haven't watched Dalton Abbey have no clue what I'm talking about. Comes on tonight, 9 o'clock, on PBS. He's got no sex, no cussing, you know, sexual stuff. I mean, it's a good, wholesome British way of looking at life. But they got servants all over the place. So supposing you hire a servant and you say, well, you know, your job is to clean the garage. And they go out there and say, yeah, I'll be glad to clean the garage. And they go outside and sit around behind the garage and don't do a thing. What would you do with that servant? I'm out of here. You know, you'd be looking for a job down the road. You'd get rid of them. See, we can say lots of times that we're willing to serve the Lord, but then we go sit behind the garage and we don't do anything. We ought to be busy in the kingdom. We ought to find something to do. Just whatever it is that needs to be done, just find it and do it. I love people who do stuff without being asked. They just jump in and do it. You know, I'll come around here sometimes and I'll see something done and say, well, who did that? And I don't know. Some of you do stuff that I don't know who did it. The Lord knows who did it. But having that attitude of serving God. Am I telling you the truth or what?
Yes.
Amen. This is what we know. We need to know and keep it at the forefront of our mind. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about. Things that the remnant knows that the others don't. The remnant knows God is on their side. Everybody said, amen. Woo! All right, let's see. 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah is a cool guy. You can learn a lot from Hezekiah. This guy came in, made all these false promises. Hezekiah looked around. He said, yep. We're surrounded. Yep, you're stronger than I am. Yep, we don't have a prayer, but I have a prayer. Hezekiah said, pray this prayer. I love it when you're truthful with God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands all around them. That had happened. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. And that's what Hezekiah had broke down where he could. But there were other places it was too late. And they talk about their gods. Their gods weren't gods at all. And we need to understand that. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands so that all the kingdoms of the earth, I love that vision he's got, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord or God. Don't you want to have that guy around you? Don't you want to have somebody like that living near you? Don't you want to have a ruler like that? Don't you want to be like that? To say that, you know, that the earth may know that you alone, Lord or God. You can't underestimate the power of God to deliver you out of circumstances. You can't underestimate him. He is able to do great and mighty things. We just need to be people who go to the king and recognize him and say, yes, Lord, I believe you're able to do it. And have an attitude that looks to God. You know, we look to the devil and we find ourselves serving him. We need to be looking to God and serving him. Serving God himself. He recognized the enemy's power it is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations in their hand. You don't need to be delusional. You need to know the truth. Yes, Lord, I'm sick. Yes, Lord, I'm broke. Yes, Lord, my children are in trouble. Yes, Lord, my grandchildren are in trouble. Yes, Lord, these things are true. They are facts. Don't be lying to yourself and lying to God. People say it all the time. Oh, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. See, well, that's strange. How come you're dying? You know, if you're not sick, there must be something wrong with you. People are fearful of this negative confession than this positive confession. You know, there's a difference between worshiping negative things and saying things that are true. How many arms do I have? No, I have two arms. One of them is just made out of plastic and rubber and computer chips, all right? No, I only got one arm. And I'd be if I tried to make believe that I had two arms, well, I have two arms. You know, I'm a two-armed man. It's not true. That's a lie. The truth is I only have one arm. And if things are going on in your life, be truthful with God. Yes, Lord, these are my problems. Tell God about your problems. And tell the problems about your God. That's what you need to do and say, Lord, I have this problem, but I trust you and I believe in you and I've got all my energies and faith and trust placed in you and you alone. And God, if you can't deliver me from this, whatever it is, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you because I trust you that your plans for my life may be great that are, not maybe, or greater than my plans, and I trust you. You know, it's like having your kids. As parents, we raise up our children. We tell them when things are wrong. And they say, well, I want to go here. And you say, no, you can't, because you know that's not a good place for them to go. And it's the same way the Lord will deny us stuff. Sometimes he's got a better plan and a bigger plan. But our job is to go to him. And to worship him and to ask him and to say that we know who he is. God is our strong right arm on those who call him Lord. God, through Isaiah. Now, Hezekiah went to Isaiah, the prophet. It's a good thing to do. You got trouble. Go see a preacher. Go see somebody who knows God. Go find a handmaiden or a battle-worn warrior of the Lord and go to them about whatever's going on in your life. Get some help. Hezekiah was smart enough to go get someone. And Isaiah prayed, and this is what he said. I'm going to show you scripture. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 21 through 22. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Spoken against who? Sennacherib. Okay? This is what the Lord said. You got to hear the angels in heaven laughing when this comes out. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. When the enemy comes against you, he doesn't come against you, he comes against God. And this is what God's response is. I'm telling you what, Zion despises you. All of Jerusalem is laughing at you. Go read, and I can't give you a chapter and verse, but it's a story of when Satan gets into hell. And he said, and they looking around at him and said, are you the one that's been giving us all this trouble? Are you the one who's been causing me this anxiety and this pain and all this thing? Look what's waiting for you. This is your final end. And that's the truth. You know, as we say all the time, I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the front of the book and we win. And we win all the way through because we are the children of God, that holy remnant set aside by God, sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, washed under the blood of the Lamb. That's who we are. And our enemy cannot have us. He can raise holy hell around you, but he cannot have you. He cannot possess you, and he can't have the final victory over you. And I love what Isaiah said. So, and I almost put it on here, but I didn't do it. And it said, I would have said, and you better believe it. Because it's the truth. Judgment fell on those who oppose God and his remnant. Let's look at 2 Kings 19. chapter 19, verse 35 through 36. You get your shouting shoes on, right? That night, the angel of the Lord went out. I love it when the angel of the Lord goes out, don't you? When the angel of the Lord goes out, things are going to happen. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to put death to 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Woo! I'm telling you what, when God's people were inside the wall, not knowing what was going on, God sent the angel of the Lord out to do the work that needed to be done. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, there's our buddy again, he's not my buddy, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And he went back home with his tail between his legs. That is a historical fact engraved and written down that this happened. In fact, they kept records of it that they have today that this event took place. And it's the only city that we know of that Assyria did not capture was Jerusalem that very day. In this book I read, the seven tipping points that changed the world, that said, had Sennacherib captured Jerusalem, it would have been the end of Judaism forever. He would have wiped out the last vestige of the people of God. That's how vicious he was. They had killed hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, boys and girls, babies. They obliterated them. They massacred them. And that's exactly what he was planning on doing. You got any ideas that the devil's a friendly little guy with a red suit and a pitchfork? You got a better thing coming. He looks a lot like Sennacherib, a vicious, cruel individual who will do all he can to hurt. But in the midst of that, he is subservient to the Lord God, who is able to thwart his plans, and thwart his plans he did. 185,000 of his army died. He didn't have enough army to capture anything, and he had to go back a home with his tail between his legs. And that's what happened, because God intervened. And here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. When Sennacherib got back home, this is recorded history. This is their recorded history. In documents and in things inscribed on the walls, this is what happened to him. He went back home, and I don't know exactly the time span it was, but he was praying in his temple to his gods. And while he was praying, his two sons came in and stabbed him to death. His own children killed him in the temple of his God. Where's your God, Mr. Sennacherib? Where's all your brave talk now? And that's exactly what happens to the enemy when God gets on his trail on your behalf. God did this for Hezekiah and for the people of God, that there would still be a remnant around. Though the whole world suffer, God's people will be preserved. God will watch over us and take care of us. That's what he does. The enemies don't war against you. They war against God themselves, and we need to be mindful of that. You need to know that it's your enemy. You know, we blame God all the time. I get kind of aggravated with insurance companies, by the way. If you work for an insurance company, excuse me. But anything bad that happens, he said, it was an act of God. Well, you better leave God alone, because a lot of stuff happening ain't got nothing to do with God. It's got to do with the devil in this world, this fallen world that we live in. All right, the final thing I want to talk to you about. Here we go. What does the remnant know that others don't? The remnant knows that they are a majority with God. 2 Kings 19, 21 through 31. 29 through 31. After Hezekiah prayed about Assyria, this will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year which springs forth from that. But the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's plan is to prosper you, his remnant, and to take care of you. God prospers you when you rest in him. When you realize who you are, you enter into the rest of Christ. Christ is at rest and you are at rest. And I don't mean that you're inactive, but you're at rest in the way that you trust him. Did God wake up this morning worried about your situation?
No.
Did God wake up this morning able to take care of your situation?
Yes,
yes he did. Did God wake up this morning loving you?
Yes.
Did God wake up this morning with enough provisions to take care of you?
Yes.
And why are you worried? Why do we worry? Why do we live in fear and depression and pop pills and do everything imaginable to try to control our lives when we don't realize that with God, we are a majority? I can't tell you. I really don't have complete insight to what I'm about to tell you right now, but I'm going to tell you what I believe about this. When it says year one, God would provide. Year two, God provides. The first year, God provides for you what grows by itself. It's just there. It's just provisions for you. You don't have to labor for them. You know, sometimes God will deliver you out of a situation and give you stuff that you didn't labor to get. He will provide for you. I had that very situation happen to me, and I'm thinking as I'm saying, I didn't plan on saying this, but when Pat and I were in deep financial trouble, about $350,000, chump change. And we walked into our office, and you've heard this story before, and my office was completely flooded. Any vestige of me making money had just disappeared. My computers were gone. Everything was gone. And we thought it was the worst day of our business lives. We didn't know what we were going to do. And God sent a guy, one of my clients, who happened to just walk into my office, and he didn't come to our office very often. But he happened to come in. He said, "What in the world is going on here?" And so we explained to him that the bar above us, the Coke machine, broke, poured water all weekend and flooded up our office. We had 6 inches of water in the office. Tell you how bad it was. The wallpaper peeling off the walls. It was horrible. Computers were soaked. All of our documentation was soaked. And he came in and he said, "Have you made an insurance claim yet?" I said, "No, it just happened." He said, "Don't do anything. Don't do anything. I've got somebody that I'm going to send and put you in contact with will help you make this claim." This gal that he put us in touch with is a claims agent. She knew how to read all this stuff, and she helped us through that, really helped Pat through that. When it was all said and done, we received enough money to put our business back together. Oh, and that $350,000 worth of debt, that got covered too. The deliverance of the Lord when it looked horrible, when it was all said and done. It was scary. I'm telling you, it was a scary time. I remember when I came home and told Pat, I said, "Baby, we're losing it all. We're going down. This is it." And she said, "Well, we still have our house." I said, "No, I'm talking about the house. Everything's gone." And she had a great attitude. She said, "We'll just serve the Lord and go on." And then the place flooded. And it looked horrible. But I'm telling you this because God is able to do things. He is mighty. We serve a mighty God who is able to do great things. And that's what we see here. That 1 year, God will provide for you in ways that you couldn't imagine. And then just to show you how generous he is, it says the second year, I'll take care of you too. You'll be all right. I'll deliver you out of this thing and you'll be all right. God will cause resources and things to come into your life that nobody ever anticipated could happen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, you got that right? Above, come on, finish it, and beyond anything you could think or ask. Now that's, you talk about a blank check. Honey, that's a blank check written by Jehovah himself. For you, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God can take care of you. Now, there comes a time when you're going to have to do what you have to do. And he said in the third year, you need to go out and do some sowing and some planting. You need to get busy. You know, can't be sitting around here letting me take care of you every day. I didn't create you to sit around on a, like a bump on a log. It's time for you to go out and do some stuff. All right? Just go out and start sowing. And when you sow, you will reap. When you sow, you will reap. When you sow, you will reap. I'm telling you, in the kingdom, when you sow, you will reap. If that's not true, let's take the Bible and have a book burning. Because it's not true. But it is true because God said it. When you sow, you will reap. You sow into the kingdom, you reap the things of the kingdom. In the third year, you will sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat. Enjoy yourself. You know, we're not created to be glum. We ought to have some joy in our lives. You don't have joy in your life, you need to change some stuff. Come on. If you're not having joy in your life, you need to change some things in your life. You know that old joke, but it's true. Insanity is believing, keeping doing the same thing. You're going to get different results. You won't get different results. You need to change some things. Well, I don't know what to do different. Anything you do different is going to be an improvement. Just do something different. Do something you've never done before. And watch what God is able to do. Once more, a remnant, there it is, of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. You get that? That's the scripture right there that just caught my attention. You know, we take root. Roots. You know what roots are? Tom, you know what a root is? You're a farmer. You put them roots go down. And what do? They give stability. They get nourishment. They get what they need out of the soil so they can come up through that root system and into that vine or that tree or whatever it is and go out to those branches and produce fruit. You need to be planted. You need to get stable. When the winds come against a tomato plant, it doesn't fall down because if this thing isn't strong enough, you put a stick there to hold it up and God will put a stick there to hold you up. But he wants you to take root. Get rooted in the Word of God. Get rooted in the remnant. Get rooted in Christianity. I talked to you about this last week, and I'm not going to preach that sermon again, about being involved. Get involved in the kingdom of God. Put your roots down deep so that when the wind blows and the storms come, you'll be able to get the nourishment you need to produce fruit in your life in the midst of the storm. You don't want to be like these old pine trees that just got wiped out in Katrina. You want to be a strong oak tree that's planted by the river of life. Go read Psalms chapter 1. That's what it talks about. You know, they produce, its leaf is green all the time. And in the right time, it produces fruit. That's who the righteous are like. Planted in God. And you take root below, and then what happens? You produce fruit above. Well, it produces fruit in your life, but it also produces fruit in the kingdom. Beloved, when you die, and you will die, you got that? In the words of that great philosopher and theologian, Bud Pomaz, who used to be a part of this truth, there ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. All right? You will die. But when you leave this place, what is waiting for you on the other side? Have you sent any treasures into the heavens? When you take root here, you automatically send treasures into heaven. Amen. And they are waiting for you, where neither rust nor moth can get to those things. Say, well, I don't need that. I just want to go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, I like the good life. You know, I could drive around in a Yugo. It's a lot more fun to drive around in a BMW. Yeah. Trust me, it is. It's a lot more fun. Ain't nothing sinful about that. That's good. And when I get to heaven and I'll be in my mansion, I don't want it to be empty. Pat, will you go out and get us some furniture for this place? It's empty. Well, I told you to send some stuff up here. Get some stuff up there. What do you need? I don't know what you need. But if you produce and get your roots set here in the kingdom of God, those treasures will be waiting for you in the heavenly realm. Wouldn't it be fun? You know what Christmas is like? We all get around the Christmas tree, especially with kids, you know, and they are doing the packages and all that. Maybe it's like that. Maybe we'll all get around Jesus and he'll call your name out. Fran! Woohoo! Look what you sent up here! And Give her some magnificent heavenly gift that she never dreamed possible. Say, well, I don't need that in heaven. How you know you don't need it? You've never been there. You don't know. Why would God tell you to send treasures to heaven if you didn't think you needed them? They didn't want you to have them. It must be, I mean, don't argue with me about this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. So it's what he tells us to do. So, but if we'll take root here, we'll bear fruit there. And I like the last part of the scripture. It says the zeal of the Lord will do this. Don't you love people who are excited about stuff? Doesn't make you feel good to be around somebody that's excited. I mean, somebody just fired up, you know. They just lit like a Roman candle. I mean, it's very contagious, isn't it? That's the way God is. You know what he's zealous about? You. He's thinking about you all the time. You're on his mind. You're on his heart. And he's zealous for you. That he wants good things for you, for his remnant. Those who are saved out of the world. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about people who are saved and born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, fired up for God, planted, rooted, growing, producing fruit. God is zealous about you, and he wants you to prosper, not only here on this planet. We just read it. He knows you need stuff. I mean, some of you almost thought you were going to die in a 21-day fast where you could eat all the veggies you want. That was me. I mean, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be fat spiritually. Amen. Not necessarily physically. He wants you to be fat spiritually. He wants you to be a little roly-poly spiritual person. You know, just filled with the glory of God. That's his plan. That's what he's zealous about. Every day, God's thinking about you. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you've seen fit to bestow your blessings upon us. Thank you, Lord, that your zeal has caused things to happen. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Thank you that Sennacherib or anybody like him cannot take control of our lives, for we are grounded and rooted in the kingdom of God. And we believe, Lord, that you'll supply all of our needs, whether it's bread and water and shelter or whether it's steak and potatoes and a castle, Lord. Whatever you think we need, we're willing to have because we trust in you. You are our provider, and we rejoice in you. Father, cause your blessings to be poured out upon us. I pray your deliverance from the enemy. Cause the enemy to die by the hundreds of thousands so that we, the people of God, might have victory right here on this planet until such time as you call us home. Let your blessings be seen by everyone that they will know in the whole earth that the Lord God himself is God and there's none like you, Father. Let it be so. This is our prayer. This is what we ask for. In the precious name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so glad you came here this morning. Hope this has helped you to understand who you are in Christ and give you a greater victory. If you need prayer for something, I'll be up here to pray for you. If you need a blessing, come up here and I'll bless you, all right? Whatever you need, I'll be up here for just a few minutes. Other than that, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.